Symbols have power for me. And there's a symbol that is significant to me because one of the first questions you asked me in my interview with the whole congregation was, so what do you plan to do with the pulpit? And the answer is, for me, the pulpit is significant. For it is that symbol of that place from which we proclaim the word of God. And so each week I stand behind the pulpit or near to it and try to make sure that we speak clearly from Scripture. To make sure what happens there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning is different. I come not as a preacher, but as your pastor, as your friend and as a part of this congregation. So while Scripture is a part of the story, I move the pulpit away and sit here because our conversation is a different kind of conversation. But it's an important conversation. So whether you're visiting with us or joining us by television, know that we're inviting you, whether you meant to or not, into an intimate conversation for this church family. A conversation about who we are and who we're becoming and what God does next. I need to begin this morning with an act of confession. When I make a mistake or display poor judgment, I will try to acknowledge it and take responsibility for it. And early in my tenure here, I made a poor decision, an act of poor judgment. I acknowledge from this pulpit that we knew some estate giving was about to happen. We were about to receive two estates and that our bank balance would soon top $1 million. And it was true. But it seemed somehow in that pronouncement, somehow in that news, there became a subtle permission, even an encouragement, it seems, for us to diminish our own giving, for us to choose to rely on the gifts of those who have walked before us and their generosity. And somewhere along the way, we as a family chose to give differently. So I was asked recently, they said, so why have we moved from a conversation about abundant resources to now words of financial concern? What changed? And the answer is, we did. We changed how we gave. And it is how it had significant impact on us. So first I'll tell you, the estate giving and the designated giving has allowed us to do some great things. And bear with me as I read a list because it's a long list. We have fixed the steps leading into our sanctuary. We provided handrails through our facility. We restored and painted all the windows in this great building. We restored the Steinway here in the sanctuary. We remodeled the young adult space. And they'll soon do an open house to show it off for us. We also bought new choir robes, added handicap-friendly entrance to Trenum Hall. We enhanced our security system with new cameras and equipment. We did the KUB-mandated replacement of our grease control interceptor. Boy, I know that sounds sexy, but if you listen to all of those restaurants on Market Square, you'll hear that's quite an expense for us. We also set aside the money to buy a new church van. It's been ordered, but we're waiting for it to arrive because we were pretty specific. We wanted a particular kind of van with a particular kind of height, with a particular kind of aisle, with a particular kind of entrance and exit. And it's being made for us now. We also sent young adults all over the world. I want you to hear that through the faithfulness and thoughtfulness of those who walked these halls in our yesterdays, we've been able to do some amazing things as a congregation because of their generosity through their estate gifts and through the designated giving we receive from different parts of the life of our church. We've been able to do some wonderful things. We also made a dramatic decision to set aside $250,000 out of our undesignated receipts into an emergency fund, a reserve fund, to make sure that as we walk through the fluctuations of economy that we see over the passage of time, that we'd have a safety net. This was a significant movement because it literally moved half of our bank balance out of our everyday checking account and placed it in a special account that we said we don't want to touch unless it's an emergency. It seems the estate and designated giving and these major financial decisions have distracted us from the priority of the offering plate. The truth is how we operate is by our own sacrificial giving and our weekly offering. That while all of these are nice, estate giving and designating is good and powerful and lets us be creative in what we do, how we function as a church community is still dependent on how you and I together share our resources through the offering plate. It's the most important thing we do. There are many in our midst I want to celebrate this morning. Their faithfulness lets us lets us be sustained. But before I say more, let me say this to you. I made a decision early as your pastor that's important. Our database system for membership and financial records is called ACS. And I don't have it on my computer. That was an active choice. It drives Rachel crazy because I'm always having to ask for your phone numbers. But you see, that also shows what people give, and I made a decision that I would never know what people give. That I wanted to be the same pastor no matter where you were and where you fit in the economic story. So when I speak about dollars, I'm speaking in generic age bands because I was able to ask Beverly to run a report for us. So here's some numbers for you. In 2015, 46% of the giving that came through our offering plates were those 70 and above. 46%. The largest single spike in our giving charts are those 60 to 69. And you would expect that. That's true of most congregations. So when you look at the combined giving of those who are 60 and above in our congregational life, it sustains us and makes us who we are. It's worthy to acknowledge that without their support, we wouldn't be who we are and could not do what we do. So hear my grateful heart. I'm thankful for a generation who has chosen to give faithfully. Whether you're in that age bracket or another age bracket, and that's part of your story, I'm grateful for you, for we are who we are because of you. But the hard reality is we're nowhere near where we need to be. Please hear my heart on this. These words that I bring are purposeful. I want to make sure I challenge and not condemn or cause guilt or anxiety. My goal is for us to hear truth without hearing it in a difficult and demeaning or derogatory fashion. But the truth is we're in a place where we're going to have to make some decisions. There are too many of us who give occasionally and too many more who just give casually. The truth is for some, giving to the church is part of their discretionary spending. In Sunday school, I ask you to do something. I ask you to prioritize out of 12 categories how you thought you were supposed to give, and then I ask you to think about how you do give and about where that prioritization fed. And then later at the end of the study of Scripture, I ask you to say, so what do you think the biblical model looks like? And the truth is we live differently than the biblical model, many of us. It's a challenge for us. It's also a challenge because countless people come to us with good and worthy causes asking us to support them, right? Good ministries who work among the hungry and the homeless. Great universities who ask us to provide scholarships and significant gifts for them. Great community organizations who do good stuff and people around the world who are touching lives in ways that matter. But I need you to understand something. That giving is not part of who we are in our biblical command. It seems that if we're not careful, we begin to stop and say, well, here is our charitable giving as designated by the IRS, and we're going to acknowledge that as long as we're being charitable, we're having the right cause. And I need you to understand that's not what Scripture teaches. If you choose to invest in universities or in great homeless organizations or hunger organizations or medical organizations or missions abroad, that is an extension of who we are, not from supposed to emerge from the core of who we are. Our giving to church can't be discretionary giving. We're called to more. It's supposed to be an act of sacrifice, an act of worship. And for many of us, too many of us, that isn't the worldview. It's one thing among many things. So here's some words for you. In 2015 to now, the budget that we've now got before the Finance Committee represents a $200,000 cut off 2015. $200,000. Now, let me do some math for you. Ready? Our personnel costs at a core are about $1 million. When you include childcare workers and kitchen workers and all those who help clean our building and keep our building running and those who lead our ministries, we're about $1 million. This television, live television broadcast, is $120,000 a year. It is our single largest ministry expense. In fact, here's a number for you. We spend more on television than we do on all of our ministries combined. When you then add things like power bills, because KUB expects us to pay them, gas bills, water bills, trash bills, there's really not much to play with. So the cuts that we're recommending don't cut through just fat or meat or muscle. They cut to the bone and some to the very marrow of the bone, and you will feel them. We will fill them. And unless something radically changes, we're going to have to make some difficult decisions in the days ahead. We'll have to decide about our minister staff and how many of us we can have on the staff and sustain it. We'll have to decide whether we continue an hour-long live broadcast for our city, because those have been sacrosanct for us, and apparently if we continue in the giving trend we're going, they will no longer be sacrosanct, and they'll have to be on the table. We won't have a choice. Have you ever wondered why the local news is not an hour-long commercial-free broadcast? It's because it's expensive. Have you wondered why no other church in our region does a live TV broadcast? And that is a point of pride for us, reaching tens of thousands across our community, somewhere between 8 and 12,000 households turning on at any given moment. But to be perfectly blunt, we cannot sacrifice the ministry of this congregation, cease to exist as a congregation, by trying to have a broadcast. Or it means we'll make difficult choices about children or youth or young adults or missions or even what kind of pastor you have. These are hard words, aren't they? Difficult to hear, but just the math. Our staff spent hours and hours and hours going through budget cuts. We met around a table and we began with $1,000 cuts, and then we went to $500 cuts, and then we went to $100 cuts, and then we went to $50 cuts. The finance committee has done its part, councils and committees have, and you need to understand that if we continue to give like we're giving at this moment, some things will have to change, and you'll feel them. We'll feel them, because it's part of who we are. This is hard to hear, isn't it? Difficult. There is a passage for me that speaks with power today, and it's the one you began to hear read earlier. It invites us to the church of Antioch. It's chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And it says, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This one verse paints a powerful picture of the church. It tells us that Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew, a cultural insider for the community. It tells us that Simeon emerges from the heart of Africa, and Lucius comes from North Africa, now called Libya, and had migrated to Antioch. Manon grew up in the comforts of Jewish royalty. He grew up as a stepbrother to Herod, the same Herod who had John beheaded. It's interesting because in their diversity, they found strength. Because in their diversity, they were able to reach every strata of the culture of the period in that city and across the world. They were able to speak with meaning. And I'll tell you, God has begun to do that in our midst, that we together represent North Knoxville and South Knoxville, East Knoxville and West Knoxville. We're from Strawberry Plains to Seymour, from Halls to Powell to Oak Ridge to Lenore City. We come from across our community, and we are uniquely positioned to have a regional impact. We come from the homes of wealth and homes of simplicity. In our diversity, we find strength that God might use us to do transforming things in our city. This is a powerful passage because it tells us that this was a church who was posed to be kingdom people because they knew together that God could work in them and through them. The passage continues, while they were worshiping with the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I call them. We find a church just like us in worship, except they've come to worship differently than we have. It tells us they had prayed and they had fasted. Now, I've got to tell you, fasting is not a big Baptist idea. We live in the all-you-can-eat buffet world. And those who just got back from the Golden Notes tour can tell you there are two places we spent too much time on, buses and in restaurants. We were either sitting, getting to a restaurant, or leaving a restaurant, sitting, going somewhere else. Fasting is a difficult idea for us. But it was about sacrificing food long enough that you might focus not on your body, but to prepare for an experience in worship. So they would come to worship with expectation, not coming because it was the hour, but they had been preparing for the hour all along, praying and fasting, so that when they came into God's presence, that they might hear the voice of God. Can you imagine what it might be like for us if all of us prayed and fasted in advance of this experience, coming, praying, waiting for God to speak with power, for the Holy Spirit to move? That's part of why I wanted you to hear David's story. When he talks about it, he can hardly breathe at moments because for him, the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life and its transforming presence on him has changed him forever. When he stepped out of his normal routine long enough for God to speak and move, God spoke and God moved. And they asked in this worship, the Spirit asks them to set aside Barnabas and Saul. Their very best. You notice what it didn't say. It didn't say the church began to evaluate the effectiveness of members and they found Larry, Moe, and Curly sitting in the corner and said, you're our least effective, so let's send you because it will do the least damage. No, the Spirit asked them for their lead teachers and preacher, the ones who helped make them who they were. God asked the very best of them. And it's part of when you hear the Old Testament talk about the gifts of first fruits, it's giving our very best of who we are, the first of who we are, not the leftovers of what we have. We had 824 people here on Easter. And our offering averaged $3.24 a person. That was surprising to me. Roughly the cup of Starbucks coffee that they probably drank on the way, those who visited with us, which was shocking for me. There is that generation for which I am so grateful. They give and give sacrificially. They give out of the first of who they are and the first of what they have. So back to that list of Sunday school. You ready? So I ask you to begin to think through how you prioritize things. And we came up with an interesting list. We talked about things like this. What we spend on sporting events and sports. Things like pregame parties. Foundation support so we get our season tickets and our season tickets and what they cost. What do we spend on sports? Sports packages on our televisions. What do we spend on sports? The next question I asked us to think about was fine dining, and the next was travel, what we spend to buy an airplane ticket to go to those places we love to visit, what we spend on hotels and experiences and those, and we have these wonderful, dramatic vacations giving to the church, pets. I have a dog, and I know what I spend on my dog. And it's interesting to listen to people talk about what they spend on what we used to consider pets. Now we consider part of our families and we invest in them as if they were children. Club and gym memberships, shopping, charitable giving, university support, jewelry, family and friends outings, hobbies and music. If you listen to that list, you probably begin to realize that most of us, if not all of us, spend money in more than one of those categories. We make choices after we cover our core expenses, how we're going to spend the rest of it, and we begin to divvy it up in ways that make us happy, that fulfill us. But somewhere along the way, giving to church has become part of our discretionary spending rather than a living act of worship. A generation of us, my generation and younger, have bought into the IRS myth that this is charitable giving, a tax write-off. How might our giving be different? Instead, we said the IRS does not determine our giving to church. We're not going to count that because you see, that's not about a tax write-off. That's about our relationship with God. How might that change how we gave? The invitation to the church at Antioch and the invitation for us is to give the first and the best of what we have before we start doing anything else, before we make other commitments, before we make other plans, and even before our primary expenses, because we're supposed to be giving our first fruits, the very best of who we are and the best of what we have. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Did you hear that? God called and they stopped. Individually and collectively, and they prayed and they prepared with expectation. and they gave away the best they had. Here's the remarkable part of the story. We are their legacy of their giving. Do you realize that? It is Paul and Barnabas who were the voices of Gentile missions. It is they who went beyond that early church and began to spread the gospel to all of the world, and we were part of all of that world. Without this church's grand act of sacrifice, without them commissioning their very best, we would not be sitting here today. We are their legacy of their faithfulness. It is because of the acts of Paul and Barnabas and those who would follow them and those they would call out and those they would mentor, the gospel would spread across the world. An act of a church in faithfulness who sent out two, the very best that they had, changed the world forever. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? This church is an amazing church. It is. In 2 weeks, we gather 200 volunteers to build a Habitat house. When we asked people to go to South Africa and Puerto Rico, people raised their hands and said yes. Every week, we have people pour themselves out in our benevolence ministry and others in the food co-op. Still others find their way into Fish, and others find their ways to volunteer with local organizations. You amaze me in how you love and care for this community and this world. It's also been amazing to watch what God has been doing in our midst. So this fall, Jonathan Keaton will go to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Tim Boone will go to McAfee Seminary, and my daughter will go to Truett. We'll once again send three more young adults to seminary, joining the others who we've seen in the last 2 years on this stage that we've been sending out. We've been sending out some of our bests. It's remarkable. But the truth is, part of how we've been able to do that is through our internship program, having students come in and spend time with us. And that's one of the places we've had to cut. And it makes me worry, because I've seen the impact of how our investment in these young adults have helped them hear God's call and helped them move boldly into saying yes. We are a remarkable family together, a multi-generational group who gathers each week to worship together, to study together, and to serve together. And the time for us to make a decision is now. It's not the next budget cycle or the next month. It's now. We need to change our giving now. To restore what we've done before, what we did even 12 months ago. It's interesting because worship numbers have gone up and Sunday school has found its level. It's quit its spiral. So the numbers of us who gather each week are stronger, which is encouraging, but there with that movement has not been an offering to come with it. So we have to make a choice now, individually and collectively, how we might respond to this moment. Almost every week I get a phone call or a letter or an email telling me about how the television broadcast has impacted somebody. Almost every week I meet someone who's been touched by the life and the ministry of this church who will stop and say, someone from First Baptist Church did this for me, loved me this way, encouraged me this way. It's normal. You are a remarkable family. We are a remarkable family together. But we've come to a moment of decision. A season where we've got to decide what it means for us to join together. So here's what I'm asking. The first thing I did is I sent out a church-wide email asking every member to come. And some of you did, and for this I am profoundly grateful. So my first request to you is to be a messenger back to your other friends who are not sitting at your side to say, you missed something, go back and watch it on video. Let me tell you the story. The second is that if you're one of those who have given faithfully, I invite you to consider giving a one-time gift or even prayerfully considering if God might invite you to do something else, to give more. But for a generation of us, and for those below me, we are great consumers of ministry. We have great expectations of what this church means to us, and we've got to find our voice. It is time for our generation and the one that follows us to stand, to rise to this moment, to join those who have gone before us, that we might fulfill God's kingdom call for this church and in this place. So I invite you to prayerfully consider what you're giving and consider increasing it or beginning to give it by regular pattern, that token giving will not sustain us, casual giving will not sustain us, pocket change giving will not change our story. We will have together to choose to give with meaning and purpose. I don't like this. I don't ever want to do this again. Because I come to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what my call is. But this morning, as your pastor and your friend, as a part of this family, I've got to ask you to do better. I've got to do better. So Beth and I are making a personal commitment to change, to do more. We're already doing our tithe, and that's a great thing, but we're going to do more because I want to see this church fulfill God's mission in this place, that maybe because of us, the world might be changed. So pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit fall down upon you in such a powerful way that you are moved. Listen for what God is saying to you. Feel the stirring of God for you, and then respond. And however you do that is the right answer. I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. I can hardly wait to see what God has for us just on the horizon. And may we be bold enough to rise to the challenge. May we find ourselves fasting and praying and worshiping together in a way that the Holy Spirit moves and stirs among us and calls out from us people who might change the world. Might He use us to change the world with the good news of Jesus Christ? Might we become the kingdom people we were created to be? My family, this is my cry and this is my prayer. Pray with me. Our great and gracious God, we give thanks for how we see you alive and at work in this church. These are difficult words. I didn't like writing them, and I like less saying them. But I believe they're the words you have for us in this moment. So stir in us, move in us, work through us. Use us for your kingdom purpose. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.